My text is in the book of Psalms, the 27th Psalm and the 13th verse. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It isn't so very long ago when we were looking at this psalm before, and I can remember preparing a message on this psalm and being thrilled particularly with that verse. Then I can remember in my preparation somehow I lost sight of that verse and preached on the remainder of the psalm. And the Lord early in this week brought that verse to my heart and to my mind again. And I looked again at this verse and saw so much that could benefit my soul, and I trust that by the grace of God will benefit us all here tonight. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What are our impressions of our life and the surroundings that we find ourselves in? The phrase here that sums it all up is this: the land of the living, where you and I live, where our homes are, where our work is, where our interests are, and where we find our friends. The land of the living. Now, I'm sure it's been our experience many times when we've been perhaps very involved with all sorts of little problems and difficulties in our own sphere and in our own little patch of our land of the living. But we have said, I wish my home were like that little place I go to on holiday. And then you'll remember some little village, possibly in another part of Wales or some other place, and you think with delight of that little place, and you say, I wish I lived there. They're all so friendly, and they're all so nice, they're all so lovely. Everybody seems to love the other person. I wish I lived there. Then you might decide that you're going to go there. Now I'm going to be a prophet. Then you sell your house, you give up your job, and you persuade the family there's nothing like country life. And you go there. And it is lovely. Oh, it's wonderful. Everyone is so nice. Everyone is so kind. But after about 6 months, you find that the smiles are fading just a little on the faces of some. You said something. You've done something. And after 12 months, you find they're just the same here as everywhere else. I'm leaving this place. I'm going to the Midlands this time. And so you give up your job. You sell your house. You go to that fair city of Birmingham, and there you find a lovely house, cheap, at about £15,000. And you get an unpleasant job in a grimy part of the city, or whatever it may be. Oh, they're lovely. There's nothing like Midland people. They're really nice folk. And so this is where I should have come to in the first place. This is absolutely superb. Then you find that things aren't exactly as you thought they would have been. These two are something very much the same as the people in the village and the place of your original hometown. And you begin to despair. And indeed, the psalmist said this: well, I live in the land of God's people, and I live in the capital of the land of God's people, and quite honestly, sir, I would faint were it not for God. And that's the story here. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But what is wrong then? We only need to remind ourselves of another part of Scripture where something terrible and sad happened in the story of mankind. And we have these words: in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, until thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Well, where are those words? They sound hard. That verse says that wherever I find myself, I have to work and to sweat and to labour. He has a word for the women regarding childbirth as well. What went wrong? What was wrong? And there we find the account of the fall of man, and what we term as original sin, and that this permeates through the whole of society and the whole of human beings and their hearts and their lives and their activities. It is far easier to hate than it is to love. It is far easier to criticize than it is to praise. It is far easier to be unkind and to enjoy it than to be kind. It's far easier to be at war as nations than it is to be at peace. What makes this planet such a troubled planet? Anyone looking at this planet might say, well, what a fair place it is. It is a green and a blue planet. And see how those clouds encircle and come and go. What happy people are they that tread its lovely earth. I'd rather have that planet than any other planet. And then we come a little nearer. What's that sound I hear? We hear the sounds of wars and the cry of anguish of men and women and children. Ah, it's quieter over there. There's no battle there. Maybe they are a different people. There we find the bitterness and the backbiting and the ambition and the rat race of our modern society. And for all its loveliness and for all its greenery, for its kindness, I had fainted. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So something happened in the life of this man that made it all different, which makes Cardiff or West Wales or Birmingham or Lancashire or London, I could be careful now, I name everywhere, England, Scotland, Ireland, Wales, the lots, all right? Bearable. Something that makes life in our towns and our villages bearable. Let's see then what this man has to say. Firstly then, the goodness of God. The goodness of God here, well, what do we mean by this? When we describe God, we are thinking of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God in his triumph splendor. God in the wonder of what he is. The person of God. Yet we are aware of the three persons, but we are thinking now of the Trinity, of God, as we address our prayers to Almighty God himself. And we learn from scriptures certain characteristics about him. We call them attributes. There are all sorts of divisions we can have. The one that I mostly use and I find the most convenient, I divide them by, as I learn from other places, as natural and moral attributes. There are many other ways of describing the qualities of God. But basically the division is this. Those things that belong to God in and of himself, and those that make him what he is, if I dare say it, as a personality. Briefly, I stand before you as a man with a head, legs and arms. These are qualities I have because of manhood. But there are other qualities of love or of hatred, of cruelty or of kindness, which are my personality, what I am as a person. Now the ones that are of God, as God, are such things as these. He is almighty. He is all-knowing. He is all-present. He never changes. He's eternal and he's infinite. And we are aware they're bound to be true. If God is God, that is bound to be so about him. And scripture tells us it is so. And we learn by the Holy Spirit revealing this to our minds. It is so that God is God. He is almighty, he is all-knowing, he is present everywhere, he is all that. But although those attributes are essential for me to know regarding the being of God, the attributes that are most glorious to my heart are his moral attributes. Because these are the ones that touch me. Oh, I know and rejoice in the others, exactly the same on a human level. You might say, oh, what is he like? You're not really concerned whether a person is physically weak or strong. Ultimately, it's not terribly important. But what that person is like in his heart and his personality, that is really what touches you. And it is the same here. And these moral attributes we call of God, from our point of view, we regard them as the most glorious. They divide into three, and we're going to touch on one for a moment. The goodness of God. The holiness of God, which is the crown of them all, and the righteousness of God. But on a day like this now, and in this particular text, we're going to select just that one, which is in the psalm, the goodness of God. But what is meant by the goodness of God? Well, the fundamental idea is this, that God is good even of himself. It isn't like an attitude. God is good. That is, when we consider God, and if we open his heart, if we dare speak like that, we see there basic, fundamental goodness. This God is good. He is the center and source of all goodness. He is goodness. God is good. It is in him in that way. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking one time, we have recorded in the Gospel according to St. Mark in chapter 10 there. He says this in reply to someone, "None is good save one, even God." The enemies of the Gospel have said that by implication that he regards himself as not so good and that God the Father is good. He's not saying that. The Lord Jesus Christ, now speaking in his human form there on earth, yet as the divine Son of God, is also speaking of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is good, and there is none other good but God. That is, he has this goodness which belongs to him in this wonderful way. It is expressed in some hymns like this, and one particular, if you sing shortly, "How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power, and knows neither measure nor end." The goodness of God. But come again with me a little nearer to the heart of this text. The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. All we said so far is of that fundamental goodness when we talk of the goodness of God. But this has its effect and its repercussions, if you like, as God now deals with this world and deals with mankind. The goodness that belongs to God now bears effect upon the human race and upon this world. And then if we search our scriptures, we will find then, if you like to call them, I almost dare not say subdivisions, it is not so. It is the working of his goodness in practical and wonderful kindness towards us. The first one is this, that the goodness of God is closely linked with kindness. Now, it's more than kindness, but it is linked with kindness to begin with. We have verses like this from the Psalms again. "Jehovah is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The eyes of all wait for thee, and thou givest them their food in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." This is the general kindness of God in his goodness towards mankind. He has provided on this earth, despite our abuse and our wrong distribution, he has provided on this earth food, sustenance, the sun and the rain and the seasons. All these things in his goodness, which now reveals itself in kindness to all mankind, so that we are able to say the goodness of God, to begin with, is manifested in kindness. God is kind. Then there is another word here. The goodness of God manifests itself in love. That goodness, eternally moved by self-communication, one sentence describing this, that the goodness of God is not only kindness to all mankind, the goodness of God is stronger than kindness, he loves. Now you may be a little surprised when I say this. Now since God is good, his love cannot find complete satisfaction only in that which is good. Yet nevertheless, we find in Scripture that God loves not only the believer, that God's love is not withheld from the unbeliever either, to a certain degree. Now listen to this verse, or this sentence, in Matthew 5:45. "Love your enemies, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. The general love of God is toward all mankind, the same as his kindness and his provision, also in his dealings. There is a general love of God. Hitherto, in the history of mankind, we have his love towards us. But towards believers, the love is very special. If you tonight are able to say, I am a believer, and by that you mean that the experience of God is yours in Jesus Christ, you truly are born again, that God loves you, then I can tell you this, and you know it's true, that his love is very, very special. This is how special it is, that anyone who touches you touches him. It's as real as that. That anyone that draws near to you within them is touching the very heart of God, because he loves you. He loves all, but the believer in a way most particular. The goodness of God communicating out to mankind in kindness, in love. Well, is there something else? Oh, yes, surely there is. There is the goodness of God communing itself in grace. Now I wonder how many sentences have we learned to try and give that tiny little formula that describes grace. One that we perhaps have heard many times, the unmerited goodness or love of God to those who are undeserving and vile. The unmerited goodness and love of God to those who are undeserving and vile. And that is called grace. Now, of course, in modern days, we've had the word grace has been emptied of its meaning. Although there is this aspect to it, graciousness, just being nice. But grace is not just being nice. It's being an impossible thing for us to achieve on our own strength. Grace is pouring love and kindness and goodness and pardon and riches and tenderness to vile and terrible and horrible and undeserving people. That's grace. Not saying, oh, he was nice to me. But the grace of God. Now there again, there is a sense where the grace of God is towards all mankind in a general way. But what is particularly meant by the grace of God in the Holy Scriptures is directly to the heart of those who are his, who become the children of God. Listen to some words, and there are many, obviously, regarding the grace of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Let's make sure now that that belongs to us. The grace of God now. It's something very particular. He's kind to me. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness. He is loving to me. Thank you, God, for your love towards me. He gives me grace. He shows grace towards me. This is most special. Have you tasted the grace of God? There are many hymns in this book that talk about the grace of God. Listen to this one. They're all near one another. Sovereign grace, o'er sin abounding, ransom souls a tiding swell, 'tis a deep that knows no sounding, which breadth or length can tell. On its glories let my soul forever dwell. Or this one. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Or this one. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. 'Twas grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Grace taught my wandering feet to tread the heavenly road, and new supplies each hour I meet whilst pressing on to God. Grace taught my soul to pray and made my eyes o'erflow. 'Tis grace that kept me to this day and will not let me go. Grace all the work shall crown through everlasting days. It lays in heaven the topmost stone and well deserves the praise. Oh, let that grace inspire my soul with strength divine. May all my powers to thee aspire and all my days be thine. The grace of God. I'll listen to it again in this part of Scripture again. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is this grace? What does it do? There is the heavens as a brass. Here is my heart like a rock of sin. However ever can the glorious God and my pathetic heart be won. Then grace rips the heavens of brass. Then grace sends the only begotten Son into this world. Then the grace of God pierces the stubbornness of my heart. And then the grace of God sends the Holy Spirit and brings me to the merits of his blood, washes me of my sin, cleanses me in the sight of God, and makes me a child of God. His grace that crowns thy work in our eyes and in our experience. For by grace I say, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God is good. God is good and kind in his goodness. God is good and loving in his goodness. God is good and full of grace in his goodness. Can there be any more? Well, listen to this. In the goodness of God, there is mercy. If the grace of God contemplates man as guilty before God, and therefore in need of forgiveness, the mercy of God contemplates him as one who is bearing the consequences of sin and who is in a pitiable condition. You see where mercy comes in. Grace sees a hopeless sinner, you tonight or myself. Grace visits me with pardon and forgiveness and applies the merits by the Holy Spirit of the pardon of God in Christ to me, so that I am a forgiven person. Grace is that. What is mercy then? If grace regards a sinner as vile and wretched and in need of grace, how does mercy regard me? Mercy sees me in a pitiful condition. Mercy sees me in a despairing condition. Ah, you might say, grace and mercy are at loggerheads. They cannot agree with each other, and yet they are twins, aren't they? In the epistles we see of grace and mercy. Yet however could grace and mercy ever agree? Because grace regards us as undeserving sinners, and mercy as pitiful people. Or they agree. Mercy, as she works, keeps an eye on the merits of Christ, and applies her mercy in rich, flowing tenderness in the context of that love and goodness of God that flows from Calvary. The mercy of God. God is good. God is good in his kindness. God is good in his love. God is good in his grace. God is good in his mercy. There's another one. The goodness of God is also displayed in the long suffering of God. The aspect of the goodness of God, his bearing patiently with evil. Now, in one sense, it is to the believer and the unbeliever. How many of us would have been lost but for God's goodness in his long-suffering quality? Regard it like this. Here is the unbeliever, stubborn in his ways. Year after year, he yields not to God. He may even come to an evangelical church. The truth, indeed, shakes its very foundation. And yet, he prefers his sin. He prefers to postpone. There are many things he wishes to do. And he puts off that day when he will believe to his peril. Yet he does this.
And he knows that, of course, of tomorrow, because we cannot boast for the morrow. And so, nevertheless, he puts it off. And God is long-suffering in his goodness. But there will come a time, of course, when that man is given up. And even if with many tears he might appeal unto God, he has reached that place where his heart has hardened to the truth of Almighty God. Yet for years and decades in his life, God is long-suffering. And in the life of the believer, how many of us here tonight who know the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice in the grace of God and are able to say that these things are true, and yet have gone back in our lives to disobediences and to hardness and to indifference, and we say we can sing hymns, and the only hymns that we can really sing with any kind of a shame relish is, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord?" And hide behind that hymn as if it were an excuse for my hardness. Yet God is long-suffering. We do it to our peril, for God is the one with whom we have to do, and he with us. God is good. But if we are right to the Lord, if we are in that place of trust, listen to what this man has. God is kind to me. God loves me. God has shown grace to me. God has shown mercy to me. God is long-suffering with me. The goodness of the Lord, where? In the land of the living. May I close with this? The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living to me. The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living to you. All that may be exciting and wonderful, but is it yours? Let's come back to the psalmist, David here. He said, "I felt terrible. I had fainted." Where would you have fainted, David? In the land of the living. But you're a king. You can say, "Come, go, do. I want this and I don't want that. Amuse me, make me happy. You're a king. Destroy, make, do, build, pull it down. You're a king. You have no worries. I had fainted." Well, where? In a battle, maybe in an extremity, but you are surrounded by valiant men and men who give their lives for thee. I had fainted. What is wrong then? What is he saying? Oh, he's saying all this, and whatever I may have, and whatever my circumstances may be, I couldn't survive without him. You see, this verse hangs around, or this psalm, one word: unless. Unless I had believed, not only to acknowledge, but unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Listen to his particular problems in verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they were there. And he has the answer, of course, they stumbled and fell, but that was the problem. Verse 3, though an host should encamp against me, so he's had that. Then verse 5, in time of trouble, so he's had that as well. I know the positive there as well, but he's sharing now in retrospect. He's had enemies against him, he's had a host against him, he's had times of trouble. That is the land of the living to me. A life of circumstances, and of difficulties, and of fears, and sicknesses, all this I have known. And what has he also had as king? We know his right-hand man and his sons. Oh, what a time King David had of it. Quite honestly, he said, "I would have fainted, king or no. Wouldn't you? In this present evil world, with wars and rumors of war, you might say a fair green planet, yes it is, riddled with sin, dominated by hatred. Oh, we will leave the great nations. We will fly to little villages and hamlets on some kindly little hill farm. Where is there a kindly hill farm? Is that the evil of mankind in every corner of our vast family, in every heart for this fallen human race. Is it not there? It's here, it's there. We cannot hide from it, we cannot escape it. What do I need then? And I hear a cry from the psalm in verse 9. Leave me not, O God of my salvation. Listen to the verse altogether. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. He's known the kindness of God. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Don't be angry with me, God. I deserve thine anger. Where then can we help? What do we learn here? The word is not there, but written across this psalm is the word repentance. That's the secret. Leave me not, O God. Turn thine anger from me, O God. Forsake me not, O God, of my salvation. What language is that? It is neither English, nor French, nor Welsh, or any other language of that kind. And yet it's said in all those languages and more. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Where can I find him? We go back to that, don't we, to that place where we see that in the grace of God, we thank him for his love, we thank him for his kindness. But we see there in the grace of God that God spared not his own son, but gave him so that he died on Calvary as a penalty for our sin and rose for our justification. And when we come to him, the grace of God has visited our hearts. How can I have this grace? How can this be mine? We are told in Scripture that it is by faith, and then that's by grace. But we are told it is by faith. Where we come, as some hymn put it, visit every trembling heart. Remember that hymn? Visit every trembling heart. When our hearts are all tremble, I'm fainting, Lord, in the land of the living. I may be sick, nigh unto death maybe. Lord, I faint. Or it is that all have turned against me. Lord, I faint. Or my finances are failing. Lord, I faint. Whatever it is, I'm fainting, Lord, in the land of the living. I am as dead amongst those that live. When a soul begins to cry like that, God hears. Why? God is kind. God is loving. God has grace. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. God is good. And this good God sends his only begotten Son and provides a means of grace that we might come to him. And then we can understand the psalmist. We are able to say quite happily then, yes, it's quite right, I would have fainted in that terrible sorrow only. I would have fainted in that grace, whatever it may have been. I would have despaired unless I had believed my faith there. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that changes all the story. Listen to his life then, with his closing verse. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When we can't understand things, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Everything's going wrong. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Why? Because I have believed. Is that faith yours? The goodness of God? The goodness of God in the land of the living. The goodness of God in the land of the living to you and to me. Let us pray.
O Lord, we turn to Thee and ask Thee to look upon us, frail creatures as we are. And grant, O Lord, while it is still season of grace, the day of repentance, that we might be given grace to believe. Amen.